Okay, so have your Bible open with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Let me just read them again so they're really in our minds as we turn, as we think about them. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So as we open 1 Thessalonians, we have before us one of the earliest New Testament documents. This letter to 1 Thessalonians is almost certainly the earliest letter of the Apostle Paul that we have. So the year is 50-51 AD, and Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's entered Europe for the first time with the gospel. He's gone to Philippi. You children, you know the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. People are converted, people are saved, but there's trouble. And Paul and Silas end up in prison, having been beaten, their feet in the stocks. And yet, wonderfully, in that miraculous way, God sends an earthquake. The prison doors are flung open. Their shackles are loosed. And yet, Paul can't resist a gospel opportunity. And the Philippian jailer's converted, and his family are converted. Wonderful things happen, and yet Paul and Silas have to leave Philippi. And the next place they come to, as they go along that Via Ignatia road, they come to and stop at is Thessalonica. And we read about that in Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to the synagogue, three Sabbath days. He goes there, he reasons with them. He opens up the Old Testament scriptures and he speaks to them about what was going to happen to the Christ, how the Christ had to suffer and had to die. And he says, Jesus is that one. He's fulfilled all the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And he presents Jesus to them. Some of them are persuaded. A large number of the God-fearing Gentiles are persuaded as well. And people are converted. It's wonderful. But trouble comes. The other Jews are envious. They stir up trouble. They cause uproar and get the authorities involved. And Paul and Silas are forced to run for it again. They go to Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica go there, cause trouble for them. They have to flee to Athens. When Paul gets to Athens, he can't stop thinking about this little church in Thessalonica. And so he sends Timothy to find out how they're doing and go and encourage them. And by the time that Timothy comes back, Paul is in Corinth. You can imagine Timothy arriving, Paul's heart beating. What's the news going to be about this little church in Thessalonica? And the news is good. The Lord's keeping them. And Timothy tells Paul how they're doing, how they're going on in spite of trouble, in spite of persecution. And they're still carrying on. They're still trusting the Lord. There's things they need help in understanding, but they know the truth and they know the Lord Jesus, and they're following him with faith and confidence. And so Paul then writes this letter to them, not that long after he's been with them and had to leave them, to encourage them on, to help them in their understanding of certain things, and to make clear to them just how much he loves them and how concerned he is for them. And so we're going to be thinking about this letter together over the coming weeks. And this morning I just want to look at these first four verses, and I have three words as we look at them. Three words hopefully will help you to just remember afterwards. So we're going to think about greeting and thanking and choosing from these first four verses. Greeting, thanking, choosing. So first of all, greeting. That's verse one. We have the greeting there. So who is this letter from? Well, three men are mentioned, aren't they, in the greeting? Although clearly it's written by one of them, by Paul. He sometimes writes in the plural. He says we, but often I as well. He's writing the letter. But these three men are together. They're on this amazing missionary journey together. Here's Paul, this great apostle, so wonderfully converted so that the persecutor of the church becomes the pioneer missionary of the church. This evening, in our meeting this evening in Acts chapter 6, we're going to see Saul, as he was known then, holding the coats of the people who are stoning Stephen to death, encouraging them on as they do so. And yet, how amazing his conversion was. Nobody's beyond the power of God, are they? And that good reminder to us. Perhaps you think, I could never be a Christian. Well, Saul of Tarsus, if God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save you as well. And then with him is Silvanus. That's just the Latin name for Silas. He's accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. They've been through so much together already. Beaten together, imprisoned together, on the run together. And then with them is Timothy. As I said, Timothy, they picked him up along the way. Most likely converted on Paul's first missionary journey when he visited Lystra. But now on the second missionary journey, they see him again. They see the potential in him and they take him with them, this young man, to train him on the job, as it were. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. What a great team, we might say. As I said to the children, if you want some heroes, here's three for you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Sinners saved by grace, but men giving their lives to the Lord and serving him. And it's great, isn't it? Their story, it's such thrilling adventures together, and yet how hard their battles and how many their scars along the way. Could there be a greater work to be involved in than these three men are involved in? There isn't, is there? To serve Jesus, to make him known. Now, of course, we're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to be full-time workers, pastors and evangelists. But some are, and we need more. And you young people watching on, and perhaps you not so young people, there's nothing more glorious or worthwhile you could do with your life, is there? And perhaps you say, well, doesn't God have to call me to be a missionary or something like that? Well, yes, he does, but he could be calling you this morning through his words. That's who the letter's from, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. Who's it for? Well, there it is, look, to the church of the Thessalonians. So this young, newly established little group of Thessalonian Christians. Church, of course, isn't the building, it's the congregation. The word church means called out, called together people, assembly. Here are people who have been, as we'll think next week, called out by God in the gospel, called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. Called out, called together, an assembly of believers in Jesus. And yet, they seem so fragile. They seem so small. They're so young. Paul's had to leave them so quickly. And you think, you know, they're facing such opposition. Are they? You wonder, how long is this going to last? You wonder that until you read on. Look at verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul reminds them of something more than their physical location. He reminds them of their spiritual location. He doesn't say to the church in Thessalonica. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly you have some confidence that this little fragile group of believers is okay. They're safe. They're going to be all right. Why? Because they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means they're united to God. They're kept by God. They're surrounded by God. They're in his purposes and in his people. They're in the safest place they could possibly be. They're in his love and in his care and in his protection. It reminds me of those words in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, where Jesus says of his people, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They're in the Father, they're in Christ, they're kept by them. So, where are we as a church? Well, we're in Great Ellingham, or in Great Ellingham and the surrounding area. But more profoundly, we're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they know in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does Paul pray that they might know more of? Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, in the first century, when a Greek met a Greek, they would say charis, grace. And when a Jew met a Jew, they would say shalom, peace. And now Jews and Greeks have been brought together in the gospel, and Paul combines the two greetings and, of course, gives them such a more wonderfully more profound meaning. This is grace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Undeserved love and mercy and goodness from God. What a wonderful word grace is. It's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we're sustained. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, as we often say. It's all that we need for salvation, to save us and to keep us. Grace is all the help and strength that we need to live the Christian life, and all the forgiveness and mercy that we need when we fail in the Christian life. Grace. And God has boundless stores of it. Grace to help in time of need. And where the grace of God is known, the peace of God is experienced. Because grace brings forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God. Peace even in the midst of all the trials of life and in the midst of all the uncertainty of life. We're at peace with God and we can enjoy the peace of God. They're two great gospel words, aren't they? We believe that salvation is all of grace. It's not earned. It's not merited. It just comes out of the sheer goodness and kindness of God. We receive it with empty hands. We don't bring anything. We trust in Jesus and we're saved by grace. And then that grace brings us into the peace of God. Do you know that this morning? If you don't, then you can. You can go to Jesus Christ and find grace and know peace. Even this morning, even in the midst of all that's going on in our world. Well, that's the greeting. Then what was my second heading? Thanking. Thanking. Paul in these verses, this is verse 2 and 3 we're on to now. In these verses, Paul is thanking God for these believers in Thessalonica as he prays continually for them. And we might say, well, why is he thanking God for them? And of course the answer is because he knows that all that they are and all that they do is because of God and through the help of God. Paul knows that the fact that Timothy has just come back to him with this news that they're going on well and they're keeping on, that's due to God. That's due to the grace of God and the help of God. And so Paul thanks God for them and for what he remembers about them and what he's heard is still true of them. So, Christian brothers and sisters watching on this morning, let me remind you that the fact that you're a Christian and the fact that you continue as a Christian is all thanks to God. And so he must have all the praise and all the glory. And it's good for us to remember that and to remember that when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we see them continuing and growing as Christians, we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you're doing in them. We give him all the glory. But look at verse 3. There are three things in particular about them that Paul is remembering and thanking the Lord for. It is their, look at it there, their faith and their love and their hope. These are three things that sort of shone out of these believers in Thessalonica. So let's look at how Paul describes these three and face the challenge of them this morning. So what does he say? Remembering without ceasing, first of all, your work of faith. Your work of faith. Now, that's quite an unusual expression for the Apostle Paul, because normally when Paul uses those two words, work and faith, he's contrasting them, isn't he? He's putting them as opposites. He says we're saved by faith, not by works. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, for example, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Or he writes to the Romans in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So often Paul's saying, don't work, trust. In other words, Paul's often saying, you can't work your way to God. You can't earn his favor. You can't work your way to heaven. You simply have to trust in Jesus. You have to stop trusting in your own works. And of course, that's true. That's the gospel, isn't it? But Paul isn't contradicting that when he speaks here about your work of faith. Because he's just giving thanks for the fact that their faith is being worked out. It's being displayed in works. You remember how it's sometimes put? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Sometimes Paul is contrasted with James, isn't he? The Paul's letter is contrasted with James, but Paul is saying exactly the same as James says in those famous words, faith without works is dead. True faith is always worked out in life. So what is faith? Well, it's trusting in God, isn't it? It's believing in his word and promises. It's putting all your hope in Jesus and in his death upon the cross as the sacrifice for your sin and as the means of reconciliation to God. That's what faith is. But that faith will always be seen. Because if you believe in Jesus, you'll follow him. If you believe God's word, then you'll obey it. Faith will be seen in action. So do you trust Jesus this morning? Is God your God? Well, can you see it in the way that you live, in the priorities you set, in the people you want to be with? Is it seen? Is your faith worked out? Is it evident? Look at verse 8. Look on to verse 8. We'll think about these verses next week. But verse 8, the second part, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They didn't need to say to other Christians in other places, the Christians in Thessalonica have faith. They didn't need to say that because that faith was seen. It's gone out. It's to be spoken of. Verse 9, how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the work of faith. So let me look you in the eye. I wish you were here this morning. I could look you in the eye and you could look me in the eye and say, has your faith changed how you live? Is it seen in your actions? In your priorities? If not, is it biblical faith? So there's the first thing, work of faith. Then secondly, what does he say? Look back to verse 3, your labor of love. Now, we sometimes use that expression, don't we, today? It's sort of a, somebody buys an old rusty classic car and spends hours and hours doing it up, and they say, oh, it was a labor of love. I don't mind, I enjoyed it. Well, the meaning is slightly different here. So Paul is giving thanks for their love. Now, is he speaking about their love for God or their love for one another? Well, if you read John's first epistle, you'll know that you can't really separate those two loves, because you can't love God without loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you don't, if you don't love them, then you don't love God. And the way that you show your love for God is by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I don't think we always have to try and answer that question, who is this love for? Who are we called upon to love? We love God and we love our brothers and sisters, and you can't separate the two. But the fact that he speaks about your labor of love, I think it's showing that this is speaking about how we display our love towards one another. It's that agape word, the word translated love here, that's speaking about that selfless, sacrificial, giving love, that love that costs, that love that wants the glory of God and the good of others, and no matter how much it costs you. That's the love that's being spoken about here. And it, that sort of love involves labor, your labor of love. The Greek word karpos here means an intensive, tiring work that demands sweat and energy and leaves you exhausted. To love someone is hard work. Now, you might think of some people and say, well, it's hard work loving them, but it's hard work loving anybody, truly loving them. It involves time and effort and commitment. And that was true of these young believers. Paul, Timothy comes back to Paul and he says, you should see their labor of love. You should see the way they love each other and the cost, even though it costs them, they love one another, serve one another. So can I again down the internet look you in the eye and you look me back in the eye and say, do we love one another like that? Do you love other people like that? Do you love your fellow Christians like that? Do you with effort? Do we labor in prayer for one another? Do we serve one another even though it costs? That's what Paul is thanking the Lord for, their work of faith, their labor of love, and then their patience of hope. Their patience of hope. Now, we know that biblical hope isn't just sort of hoping for the best, is it? It's not just hoping that it all works out all right in the end. Hope in the Bible is something sure and certain because it's based on the sure, certain promises of God. Biblical hope, we could say, is founded on the resurrection of Jesus and waiting the return of Jesus. Founded on the resurrection of Jesus, awaiting the return of Jesus. So hope is that sure, certain confidence that God's word is true and his promises will come about. That he's working all things together for our good. And Jesus is coming and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's hope because it hasn't happened yet. It's sure hope because God has said that it will. Now, we see that we people desperately wanting some hope. They're desperate for some hope, aren't they? Hope of a vaccine. Hope of things getting back to normal. But although we hope for that, it's uncertain, isn't it? And actually, it's a little bit depressing because, to be honest, that normal before coronavirus came along still involved sickness and sorrow and dashed hopes and disappointment and death. But as Christians, we have a hope that nothing can take away. We were thinking of it on Wednesday evening, weren't we? To Timothy, a crown of righteousness the Lord will give. That world and life and joy that we all long for and is promised in the new creation. And this hope then is to shine out of us and to have an impact on us. And it's what's it to produce? It's to produce patience. That means endurance, steadfastness. That doesn't just mean grit your teeth and get through it. That means arising above it and rejoicing in it. This time of year, lots of people book holidays for next year. I realise that's a bit uncertain. Well, it's even more uncertain than normal at the moment, isn't it? But it's that thought, isn't it, that of that holiday that helps people get through the dark winter nights and all the slog of winter. There's a holiday. We've got a holiday booked next year. Sort of a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, we have something better than a two-week holiday, don't we, that may or may not happen. We have an eternal rest. We have heaven and a new creation. And so we can press on. We can keep going. We know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Patience of hope. This hope that enables us to endure, to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep living for the Lord. You look at Paul and Silas and Timothy and all that they went through and all the troubles and the trials. You say, why ever are you doing it? However do you keep going? And they say, do you know the hope that we have? Do you know the end that we're heading for? Oh, that these three things then might be seen in us more. Faith that works, love that labours, hope that enables us to endure. And you notice at the end of verse 3 that these things are in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're only seen in them and growing in them because of him. Because they're in Christ, because they're abiding in him and getting help and strength from him. And that's what we need to do, don't we? We need to, these things are going to be seen in us more and more than it's as we are in Christ and trust in him and hide in him. And then it says there, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Now, I know that some versions of the ESV link that in the sight of or before our God and Father with the remembering at the beginning of verse 3, remembering before our God and Father without ceasing your work of faith and so on. But I'm sticking with those who think it should be understood here, as it is in the New King James, that all that is carried out, that work of faith and that labour of love and that hope that brings endurance is lived out in the sight of God. And that's what God's looking for. That's what he's pleased with, isn't he? That's what he's there looking to help us with. That faith and love and hope. Oh, that those might be seen in us more and more. That we might be able to thank the Lord as we see those things in one another more and more. And then there's one last thing, just briefly. So we've had greeting and we've had thanking and now we've got choosing. That's verse 4. Knowing, it says here in the New King James, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I like, for further translation, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election. I think that beloved is linked with the by God. Now that word election simply means to choose. Now some Christians get very nervous about this idea of election, that God chooses his people and saves them. But it's the clear teaching of the Bible, isn't it? This is about God being God and grace being grace. That's why these Thessalonians are Christians. That's why they've been saved, because God had chosen them. He'd set his love on them. He determined to save them. Now, when had he chosen them? Well, Paul tells us the answer to that, doesn't he, in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God's plans are eternal plans, established before the world was put in place. Why were they chosen? Well, it wasn't because of anything in them. It wasn't because of anything they would do. It wasn't because God looked into the future and saw that they chose him, so he thought, well, I better choose them then. No. It's because of his own sovereign choice. It's because he's God. I mean, how humbling is that? Why are you a Christian, if you are a Christian this morning? God has chosen you. Now, don't get any ideas of grandeur or self-importance, because remember, it wasn't anything to do with you. It was all down to God's sovereign grace. Did you stand out in the crowd or something? Did you Were you better than all the others? Did God have no option but to choose you because you were just sort of a bit better? Or because he saw that you would choose him? No. He chose you of his own free, sovereign grace. He chose you because he set his love on you. He'd foreknown you. He'd determined to love you and save you. Beloved by God. Now let me say to anyone watching on this morning who isn't a Christian, the Bible never says to you that because that's true, you've just got to sit there and wait. See if you're one of the elect. It doesn't allow you to be fatalistic. It doesn't rid you of your responsibility. The Bible still sends out that command, repent, believe, and promises that whoever comes will be received. The command is, be reconciled to God. And so your responsibility this morning, if you're not a Christian, is to come to Jesus Christ. Don't sit there and say, well, this doesn't sound very fair. Am I one of the elect? No, you're called to come to Jesus. And if you come, he'll receive you. Whoever you are, anyone can come, everyone can come. Fully, freely, genuinely. And yet if you come, what will it show? It will show that before the foundation of the world, God chose you and set his love upon you and determined to save you. And do you know what that means? It means you're safe. And do you know what that means? It means God and God alone gets all the glory. Choosing. God is sovereign in salvation. And yet that sovereignty never takes away from our responsibility. We're not puppets on a string. We are responsible human beings who are called to repent and believe and promise life if we come. But of course, being elect isn't actually what saves them or saves us. They had to hear the gospel and they had to respond to the gospel. And we'll see next week that is what happened, and we'll see next week how that happened. This morning, greeting, thanking, choosing. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's just bring some of those things to the Lord in prayer together as we draw to a close. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that we can respond to your words now as we come and seek you. You are the God who has spoken to us, and we hear your words to us this morning. We thank you for the work of the gospel. We thank you for Paul and Silas and Timothy and their amazing commitment that they showed to the spread of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for their passion, for their determination. We realize it was all of you and of your work in them, but we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord God, that those things might be seen in us as well. Lord, we pray that you would raise up, even from amongst our own number, those who would take the gospel to other places, those who will be fearless preachers of the gospel, sharers of the gospel in their lives and daily callings. Lord, we have considered these things that Paul gives thanks for in the lives of these believers, and we want them to be seen in us as well. Lord, grant us a growing faith in you, a faith that's seen in our lives, a faith that's displayed in the way that we live and the priorities that we set. We pray that our faith might be worked out in our lives, that it might not be just something that has to be spoken of, but it's something that's seen, that here are people who trust God and believe his word and believe it matters more than anything else. Lord God, we pray that you will help us to love. Forgive us that often we're selfish and self-centered. We pray that you will give us that love that works for others, that seeks the glory of God and the good of others, whatever the cost to us. Lord, we pray that that love might be seen in our church more and more, and in our relationships within the church and with those outside as well. And then, Lord God, we thank you for that hope that you've given us, that hope that we have, sure and certain, in the midst of all the hopelessness of this world. We thank you for the day which is coming when Jesus will come again and there'll be a new creation. We pray that that hope might be more real to us than anything in this life, so that we will seek our joy in it, not in the things that are uncertain. And we pray that that hope might enable us to endure and go on. Lord, there are people in our church who are facing real hardship and real struggles and difficult circumstances that could make them despair and give up. And so we pray that you will give them that faith to trust you. We pray that they might understand your love for them, and that that might be displayed by us as a church in loving those who are in trouble and in need. We pray that their hope might enable them to endure in the midst of all these things. And then, Lord God, we know that you are sovereign over all of these things, that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we therefore realize that you must have all the honor and all the glory and all the praise when it comes to our salvation. So Lord, write your word on our hearts this morning, we pray. Change us and shape us as a people, so that more and more we might shine, we might be those who live our lives with that passion for Jesus and that enduring hope in him. Lord, bless us then, we pray. Bless this Sunday to us. Watch over us and keep us. Write your word on our hearts. May it be the things that we speak about and think about together during the day. And may you have all the honor and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.